morning is from Romans 13. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe to them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments: thou shalt not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh.
The Sunday before the 2016 election, I preached on this text. I began that sermon by saying, quote, "This may be the most crucial presidential election of our lifetime, because the next president is likely to appoint as many as 4 Supreme Court justices who serve for life," end quote. As you know, President Trump filled 3 vacancies on the Supreme Court with persons who interpret the Constitution from an originalism point of view. As of the end of September, President Trump appointed 214 federal judges, we presume with an originalism approach to interpreting the Constitution. People may disagree on whether this accomplishment is a positive judicial trajectory or a poor judicial trajectory. What is beyond dispute is that these appointments are a major influence for the future of our federal judicial system for one or more generations. The point is this: elections have consequences. The election coming Tuesday will have consequences for our nation that will continue well beyond the tenure of the President and Congress we elect. Therefore, we should choose wisely with the long view in mind. We do not know who will win the presidency or who will win the House and Senate, but we do know the outcome of the election. If the election is as tight as predicted, the outcome of the election will be this. No matter which person wins the presidency, and no matter which party controls the House and Senate, half of the population will believe the outcome to be the wrong outcome. The losing America will not merely feel disappointment. They will have deep anxiety about the viability of the republic from now on. The winning America will be euphoric. They will claim their victory justifies every means used to achieve it. They will insist, quote, "the American people have spoken," end quote, granting them a sweeping mandate to pursue either a Republican or Democrat vision of utopia. We are going to the polls, or have been to the polls, as a deeply divided nation. Barring an overwhelming victory by Democrats or Republicans that reveals a surprising unity among us, when the outcome becomes known, we will still be a deeply divided nation. That is our reality as citizens, as disciples of Jesus, and as a church. How then shall we live so that no matter who wins or loses, we live as uniters rather than dividers? The Apostle Paul in our scripture today teaches us that God has one purpose for both government and citizenship, which is to bring glory to His name. I heard an interview with Attorney General William Barr. The interviewer asked Mr. Barr about the difference he experiences as Attorney General today from when he served in that role in 1991 and through 1993. The Attorney General said that the difference is that 30 years ago, politics was not all-consuming. It was possible to have friends on the other side of the aisle. Barr continued saying that today politics has become all-consuming. It is a secular religion. Those are his words, not mine. A secular religion for a large segment of the political class. It is understandable that people who deny that God exists or deny that God controls the destiny of humankind will worship at the altar of politics. This is because they believe that humans decide what is moral and immoral, and only human action can save us. From this perspective, humans must act like the gods we believe that we are. For us as Christians, it is heresy to live as if our salvation and the salvation of the world depends completely on human understandings of what is right and wrong, which must necessarily dictate how we act. Christians insist that government and citizenship exist to serve God and to bring Him glory. How does government bring glory to God? It brings glory to God by the essence of what it is. Government is a divine institution, not a human invention. Verse 1 tells us that there is no authority except that which God has set up. But verse 1, if you have your Bibles, Renee, do you have your Bible open to verse 1? Would you just read verse 1? Thank you. Thank you. So verse 1 tells us that the authorities that exist have been set up by God. They just didn't come into being by themselves. Since God only acts for our well-being, God sets up governments to ensure human flourishing. And this verse makes it clear that God is the master of all governments, and that all governments serve His purposes, even if they do not know God is using them, even if they stand in absolute opposition to Him. That's how sovereign God is. Because God has set up governmental authorities for our good, when we obey them, we are obeying God. This is the only reason that Paul can write, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. And whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Paul then makes it transparent why we must not rebel against the governmental authorities he places in our lives and over our nation. He writes, "For the one in authority is God's servant for your good." The one in authority is God's servant. Now, when Paul was writing this, who were the ones in authority? Rome, the same people that nailed Jesus to the cross, that Rome. And Paul says, the one in authority, these Roman people, are God's servant for your good. Now wrap our minds around that one and transpose that to our situation today. Whether you're Republican or whether you're Democrat, can we accept, are we willing to think about the idea that the one that God has placed in authority over us at this time, whether it is a Democratic governor or a Republican president, that person is God's servant, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. For the authorities are God's servants. It just, Paul says it two or three times. You don't have to like them, but you have to accept them as God's servants who give their full time to govern. Therefore, we can say that government brings glory to God because God designed civil government to help people love each other by doing good for each other and restraining people from doing harm to each other. That's why Paul says, if you do good, you got nothing to worry about. That's what the government's there for, to ensure that you can do good. But if you do what's wrong, you can expect to be swatted. Because that's what they're there for, to restrain evil. So how does citizenship bring glory to God? First, we as citizens bring glory to God when we do our duty as citizens, such as paying taxes. More than this, we must show respect to those who are in government and honor. Paul puts it this way. This is why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. I don't know about you, but this is difficult for me. This means that I must give the government its due. The implication is that I must give the government its due at a minimum without complaining. And ideally, cheerfully. I must do this even if I think the taxes and regulations are unbeneficial, too much, and unfair. Likewise, I am to extend respect and honor to government officials, even if I think they are incompetent or lacking in character. Paul is calling us to live by faith. To live by faith that God sets up all governments, national, state, local. And we trust that he uses even a government that we disagree with to carry out his purpose for our nation and the world. Also, we trust that God is using this government to carry out his purposes for us personally and as a church family, which is to conform us into the image of Jesus. And what better way to conform us into the image of Jesus than to require us to be humble and gracious to people we disagree with? Can we agree that over the past 4 years, this charity towards our government and its officials has been severely lacking in the society and in certain sectors of the church? When the outcome of the election this week becomes clear, hopefully before 3 months from now, it becomes clear, every person in the United States will have a choice on how we will receive the new government. how we respond is especially important if it is not the government we want. We cannot expect the secular world to be gracious. As followers of Jesus, we can show a better way. A way that trusts God's goodness for the nation and for ourselves, and extends respect to officials that we prefer were not in office. This does not mean that we cannot have strong opinions and that we cannot express disagreement. It means Christians must act in ways that show faith in God's goodness. Faith in God's expressed will and respect for persons He has placed in power. Second, citizenship brings glory to God when we love our fellow citizens, even when we strongly disagree with their words and actions. Paul says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor." It is our Christian duty. I hope it will become a Christian delight. As disciples of Jesus, as citizens of this nation, to never run out of love for our fellow citizens who disagree with us and who actively work against us. That's a tall order, but that's what sets us apart from the world. Instead of retaliation, we are to love our neighbor and do no harm to our neighbor. Finally, citizenship brings glory to God when we understand our present time. This phrase, understanding the present time, has a double reference. The ultimate reference is to the second coming of Christ. The perspective on the second coming of Christ of Jesus, I believe, is of practical benefit for us this week as we go to the polls. It is this perspective that helps us to know that this present time, this election, is not all-consuming. Whatever happens, this election is not anywhere near the end of our story. This present time, however significant it may be, is in God's stream of time a step toward the most glorious moment in history. Therefore, we can act in the election and following the election from the perspective that Jesus' coming is closer than it has ever been in all of human history. Therefore, Paul instructs us, "And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us then, because of this, put aside deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. We can make our election decision, and our decision about how we will respond to the outcome of the election with confidence, knowing that the coming of the Lord to save us is much closer than when we first believed. We are indeed much better off than the election results and the cultural response may suggest. When Paul says, "And do this, understanding the present time," Paul calls the church in every age to understand its present cultural, governmental situation. In the church's case in Rome, the situation was tense and uncertain. Emperor Claudius expelled Jews and Jewish Christians from Rome because Jews caused disturbances in the city. This situation led to Paul's directive, quote, "Let us behave decently," end quote. This recalls verses 3 and 4, where Paul reminds Christians that they have nothing to fear from the government if they, quote, "do what is right," end quote. Paul clearly lays out what behaving decently means. It means to clothe yourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Permit me to paraphrase the last four verses of chapter 13 like this. Wake up, church. The government doesn't like you right now. You live in a depraved culture. Don't worry. We're closer to Jesus saving us out of this than we were when we first believed. So behave yourselves. Don't act like the unbelievers all around you. Instead, let the life of Jesus flow through you so that you feel what Jesus feels. You think like Jesus thinks. You speak like Jesus speaks. And you act like Jesus acts. This is what it means to be clothed in Jesus. This is how our citizenship brings glory to God, and you'll be less likely to get into trouble. What will make the Christian response to the election shine with glory, no matter who wins? We will shine to the glory of God when the world sees us acting like Jesus, whether we agree or disagree with the outcome. From Romans 13, we can glean these three principles to guide us in our response to the election. The first is that God is in sovereign control of this election and its results. Whatever those results may be, God is orchestrating them to carry out His purpose to bring glory to His name by creating for Himself a people of God from every tribe, every language, every nation, bought by the precious blood of Jesus, which is the church, His pure, spotless bride. Nothing can stop this. God is at work to make us individually and as a church family look like Jesus. And nothing can stop this. God's design for government is to create conditions for good to flourish and to restrain evil. Make your voting decision in prayer and reflection. Decide to the best of your ability, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, which of the candidate's character, accomplishments, and policies lend themselves seriously toward causing good to flourish and restrain evil. If you have already voted, pray that through this election, our nation will align itself with God's will that good flourish and evil diminish. Leading up to the election and on election day and following election day, as Christians, we must distinguish ourselves from the culture at large by understanding our present time, behaving decently, and clothing ourselves with Jesus. In this way, no matter the outcome, we will bring glory to His name. Let us pray. Father, as your disciples, it is our deepest desire to bring glory to your name. And as we walk through the next few days together as a nation and as a church, we pray that your kingdom come and your will be done in this election. And Lord, help us to respond to it, participate in it as disciples of Jesus should. In Christ's name we pray.